Okay. We've been looking each Christmas time at the Christmas story from Luke's Gospel. We began at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 in 1979 and have been doing it every Christmas since, and we're up now to chapter 1, verses 49 and 50. So if you're in a hurry to get through Luke, you're in the wrong church. In fact, I calculated this week that at that rate, we would finish the 24 chapters of Luke in the year 2363. We've been looking at Mary's song since 1987. And I remind you again that there are four stanzas in this song. Verse 46 to 48 is the one stanza that's about Mary. Remember, this song is her personal testimony. And yet that's the only stanza of the four that focuses on her, Mary the Blessed One. The other three focus on God and glorify Him because He's merciful, the second stanza, 49 and 50. He is sovereign, third stanza, verses 51 to 53. And then He is faithful in stanza 4, verses 54 and 55. And so the four stanzas, as I call them, are first of all, Mary the Blessed One, verses 46 to 48. Secondly, the mighty mercy of God, verses 49 and 50. Third stanza, the mighty sovereignty of God in verses 51 to 53. And fourthly, the mercy of God in His faithfulness to His covenant in verses 54 and 55. The theme you remember of this whole song is how the mighty God exalts and lifts up the humble, but He puts down the proud. Mary is the example of that as the precursor for Messiah, who is the ultimate example of lifting up the humble, that the proud might be abased. And so this year we're going to look at stanzas 2 and 3. And that means that today we'll look at stanza 2, verses 49 to 50, and then next week we'll look at stanza 3 in verses 51 to 53. Having said that and giving you a word of the structure, now let's hear God as He addresses us through His Word, being mindful that God Himself is addressing us through His Holy Word in this section of it, Mary's song, sometimes called the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And as I said this morning, we're focusing on verses 49 and 50. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." God's mighty mercy. The first thing I want us to notice, as you see in your bulletin outline of the 2 points, the first thing to notice is that Mary tells us 3 things about what God is like in these 2 verses. 3 descriptions of God. And the first one, A, your first blank there, is that God is mighty. You see that very clearly in verse 49. "The Mighty One has done great things for me." Now, how can I begin to enable you to feel the might of our God? Who can begin to fathom God's might? And as I thought about it, I thought that perhaps one of the ways that we most feel the might of God is to consider the sea in a storm. Have you ever watched the ocean during a gale. I have been able to on one or two occasions. I remember back in a beautiful summer day, calm, bright day, 1977, Cape Cod, walking 5 miles in order to see on this little strip of land outside of a bay, Pleasant Bay there. It wasn't Pleasant Bay, it was a different bay. But there was a beautiful bay through there, and I went out to see Henry Beston's famous Outermost House, from which he wrote that book. And I walked, and this house was tucked in behind 12-foot-high sand dunes along this tranquil bay, and there was a parking lot 5 miles away along that same strip and bathhouse and all the rest of that. But that next winter of 1978, there came a terrific storm during high tide. And that storm tore away the parking lot. People had driven down to watch the awesomeness of that storm, and their cars were carried into the sea. The parking lot was entirely carried away. The bathhouse was carried into the sea. And behind the whole string of dunes, Henry Beston's Outermost House was entirely carried away into the sea so that there was not a single trace of it the next summer. But that's child's play compared to some of the storms that we have seen to display the might of the mighty one who has done great things for us. In 1933, a ship, the USS Ramapo, was caught in a gale, and in unusual circumstances, with winds reaching almost up to 90 miles an hour, a man was able to watch a wave descend on that ship and able to measure it. The wave was 112 feet high coming down on that ship. In a lighthouse on the coast of Scotland, a ladder was once torn from the lighthouse 86 feet above the sea. The water in a winter gale in Bishop Rock Light tore a bell right off of the lighthouse 100 feet above the level of the sea. The keeper of Trinidad Head Lighthouse off the coast of Oregon once watched in a December storm a solid wall of water coming in simply from a winter storm hit the level of the lantern of the lighthouse 196 feet above normal high water with such shock that it stopped the revolving light. Often these kinds of waves in their power and their might will carry stones and rocks with them. One time a rock weighing 135 pounds was hurled above a lighthouse 100 feet above sea level. In falling, the rock put a 20-foot hole in the roof of the lighthouse, simply hurled by the power and the might of the waves. There's a lighthouse in Scotland, I understand, it's 300 feet above the sea level on its high cliff. And repeatedly, it has its windows broken by stones and rocks hurled by the waves 300 feet below. And then there was one winter gale in 1872, where an engineer watched incredulously as waves came in and tore up a concrete breakwater and deposited it inside of the pier. The breakwater weighed nearly 3 million pounds. But that was only a dress rehearsal for what happened 5 years later when they built the new pier in that same area. For 5 years later, a storm came away that carried away the whole pier, which weighed 2,600 tons, nearly 5 million pounds. Who can imagine the might of our God? And this is displayed simply on one tiny portion of an infinitesimally small planet within his universe. And Matthew 8:27 tells us that the winds and the waves obey Jesus. Mary says, "The mighty one has done great things for me." And who can understand the might and the power of the mighty one with whom we have to do? And you and I so often think so little of his great might. But consider the might of the mighty one. Mary says, "He's done great things for me." And the great things, of course, that she's speaking of there is what we call parthenogenesis. That is, the impregnation of a woman without the sperm of a human male. This is what the angel had said to her, which prompted this song. You remember back in verse 34, Mary had said, when the angel said, "You who are not married are going to have a son, the Messiah." And she said, "How can this be?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High, the power, the might of the Most High, who is the God of the wind and the waves, is going to overshadow you, Mary, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And you look at your life and the things that you see that seem impossible for God to do. There is nothing that is within the realm of reason, that is, that makes sense physically, that God is unable to do. For He's able to do all things according to the power of His might. And this is the one with whom you and I have to do. This is the one that you and I face. He's the one that we come to for forgiveness. He's the one that we come to with our problems. The Mighty One who has done great things for us. And He's able to do great things for you. He who, in the power of the Spirit, caused Mary to be pregnant with the Son of God, is able to answer your prayer. Just since Monday, Philip Wecker has had nearly no blood in his stools. In answer to prayer, simply believing prayer in the use of what technology is available, but the doctors haven't been extremely encouraged. And yet since Monday, you remember on Sunday evening, we joined hands together as a congregation in concentrated prayer on behalf of Philip and his family. And since Monday, there has been practically no blood in his stools. He's a far way from complete recovery. There's far more that needs to be done and far more prayer that needs to be concentrated on him. But there's been that encouragement that the Mighty One is able to do great things for us. He's able to do great things on your behalf, whatever your problem and your needs are. For He's the Mighty One. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy, holy is His name. And that's the second thing that Mary tells us about Him. That the Mighty One is a holy God. Holy is His name. We've called attention to the fact before that Mary's song is in some ways a reflection of Hannah's song back in 1 Samuel in chapter 2. And you remember that the circumstances were similar. In each case, God had caused them to get pregnant under unusual circumstances. Two of you in this very congregation a couple of years ago perhaps thought it was impossible for you to be able to get pregnant. One of you, this couple now has twins. And the other is pregnant and expecting next July. And I'll let you figure out who that is and find out afterwards if you don't know. It's a little clue. God is able in His holiness and His power to do great things. And Mary reflects Hannah. And you notice that when Hannah, who was unable to get pregnant, back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Yeah, it's the first amen I think I've ever heard Jerry say. Maybe that's what it takes, you know? That's pretty good. Well, Hannah, I lose my train of thought here with that. A few more amens like that, I'll really get going. Hannah, when she found out that she was pregnant, in her song back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you notice she didn't say, "Wow, I'm pregnant. Boy, am I lucky." But her immediate response was, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. There is no one holy like our Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." A rock in any storm, an unmovable pier and fortress, no matter what the storm may be. And Mary's focus, just like Hannah's, is on the fact that God has done great things for me. Holy is His name. The glory is to Him. Now, when you and I hear "holy is His name," we tend to think that that means that God is sinless. He is perfect in His, He is without sin, that kind of idea of holiness. Well, it does mean that, but it also means a lot more than that. For remember that in the Bible, the word holy means in its basic root meaning separate. Something which is holy is something which is set apart and separate. Now, my wife happens to be a Christmas baby, and so Christmas is a big thing around our house, you know. And we have dishes and glasses that are Christmas dishes and Christmas glasses, and those are holy dishes. Those are holy glasses, because 11 months of the year, they sit up in the attic. But in that 12th month, right now, those dishes are the only ones that anybody can use in the house. Because they're holy, you see. It doesn't mean that they're somehow more exalted, that they are without sin. It's that they're set apart. They're set apart for a special purpose. And that's what Mary means here when she says, holy is his name. You remember we've talked about God's name as his character, his being. And what Mary's saying here is that God is absolutely set apart, separate. He is unique. There is no one like God in his might and his purity. He is absolutely unique. And this is the idea that's communicated in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. In verse 22, in David's prayer, when he hears about the Messiah to come, and his response is, "How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears." Or as Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39 puts it, the same kind of idea, where Moses says, "Acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 45, in verses 5 and 6, like this, when he spoke of God again and again through these chapters, he speaks of how God is set apart. Then he says in that chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, "I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. And I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. And there is no other." That's what Mary means when she says, "Holy is his name." He is set apart. He is absolutely unique in his power and his being. He is absolutely unique in his perfection and his sinlessness. And this is mysterious to us, because we don't think very much of that kind of mystery of power and holiness, do we? In our culture, and even in the church today, we've lost much of the sense of might and holiness. Shallow and sentimental praise songs oftentimes give a sense of cheap and phony intimacy with God. We pretend a closeness that's really hollow and unknown to us in our experience. We're far from the God who, in his unique power and his might, judges sin, because he cannot tolerate that in his absolute perfection and sinlessness and justice. He is a God who then is a terror to all who would toy with him. This is the God that Mary's speaking of. The God of might and absolute uniqueness in his necessity of judging sin and all that is not upright. This is the God of might and holiness. And it's only when you begin to think about that and meditate on that and realize something of what Mary's trying to help us to feel in that you wonder with awe at the third characteristic, that he is merciful. And that's the third thing that Mary tells us. She says, "I want you to feel that the Mighty One, the God of the wind and the waves and the power of the rocks and the planets, that this God is absolutely unique in his character and his being. He's set apart from all that is finite, from all that is sinful and polluted. And this God has mercy. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And again she says in verse 54, "He's helped the servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." So this idea of mercy is prominent in Mary's song. Mercy, you remember, is pity in action. It's pity expressing itself in action. And that's so necessary for you and for me. For you, without Christ, are in a wretched situation. You have no answers to the basic questions of your life without Christ. You have no answer to why you're here, where you came from, where you're headed, what will be after you die, and what's the purpose of it all. You have no power over the cravings that destroy you, enslaving habits, that self-centeredness which turns others against you. You're absolutely helpless to do anything about that. You feel guilty and lost and confused and lonely and defiled. Mary says, "This God had mercy on you and me." You and I are like that story I told on Thanksgiving morning, and there's a couple of you that weren't there, so I'll tell it again about the mouse. It was placed in the cage with a snake. The fellow had a pet snake that he kept in a glass cage, and it had, of course, live on live rodents. And so one day for a meal, he put a live mouse into the cage. But this was a particularly enterprising mouse, and he saw the snake laying there asleep. He was in the sawdust, and so the mouse knew that he was scheduled to be a meal. And he decided that if he was going to survive more than a few more minutes, that he would have to begin to come up with a creative plan very quickly. And so the mouse covered the snake with the sawdust in the cage. And after a couple of minutes, the snake was all covered over, and you couldn't see any snake in the cage. And the mouse thought he was safe, because now there's no snake. That's like you and me, isn't it, with our sin? We cover it up and we hide it and we do all kinds of things to pretend that it's not there and think that now we've dealt with it. But of course we realize that that was just a matter of putting off the inevitable for the mouse. What the mouse needed was not a clever plan of his own. He needed mercy. He needed someone to reach in from without. And so the owner, taking pity on him, on such a zealous, creative little mouse, reached into the cage and pulled the mouse out and delivered him from his fate. And that's what Mary's saying that our God has done. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. God has reached down into history through me, Mary's saying. And He's brought His Son from eternity into human history in order to be eligible to live a perfect life under the law. And then under that law to die under its curse, to deliver you and me from the wrath of that mighty God whose wrath and justice we deserve, to destroy us for our sin, to live a perfect life and die a judicial death on your behalf. Can you imagine facing that God of the wind and the waves? That God who can sweep waves at 1 and 2 and 300 feet and destroy lighthouses and piers and breakwaters and stand before Him and say, "Well, I tried my best. And sure, I've slipped up and messed up a few ways, but hasn't everybody?" And to stare arrogantly into His face as He decides the judgment that you deserve. You don't deserve justice. You don't need justice. You need mercy. Mercy is our only hope. And that's what Mary says God has come to give in the life of Jesus Christ. And so she states here three things about those who see this and experience it. Three descriptions of those who can see the mighty mercy that she's spoken of. The first one that she gives is that this mercy is seen from generation to generation. See there in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. That means that mercy is not just for those in Mary's day, but it's from Mary's day to today. And I want you to write in today so that you emphasize in your mind that it's today. This is the same God. His mercy is the same for me today The mercy that was available to those in New Testament times is the same mercy that is available to you and to me in Jesus Christ. He's still showing mercy to sinners like Mary who humble themselves before Him. Just Friday, I happened to be talking to Dan Iverson in Japan, by phone, of course. And Dan told me that God's been doing some great things there. In just the last couple of weeks, they've seen four conversions. One was on the occasion of Mark, their latest son's, baptism. And Dan took his courage in his hands and preached in Japanese to the congregation on the occasion of his son's baptism. And on that same day, there was in that church, for the first time, a covenant child who had been baptized as an infant, a Japanese child, professing faith in Jesus Christ publicly. And so there was that link. And Dan preached from Psalm 78 on the covenant and the wonders of God's power. And there sat in that day the congregation, a woman who had been coming for a long time. But that day the Spirit of God reached into her heart. She decided she needed the mercy of God. And she said, how can I have that Jesus in my life? And she confessed Christ and sought baptism, which in Japanese culture is the watershed. She sought baptism. In just the last week or two, they were able to present for the first time the gospel to a neighbor. This was the first time that that neighbor had ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Dan said of those who had been in that area and lived there for a long time, this was absolutely unprecedented. The neighbor said on the first hearing, I need Jesus Christ in my life. How can I have Him? And she confessed Jesus Christ and asked for baptism upon the first hearing of the gospel, the first fruits in their neighborhood. Praise God for what He's doing. He's not just acting back in Mary's day. God is continuing in our day from generation to generation to show mercy on people who seek Him, to reach down into their lives. I think of a man by the name of Pascal, a scientist in Madagascar. He was an atheist scientist and proud of his atheism. In 1981, he was arrested for participating in a student strike, and he was thrown into a prison that was designed for 800, but now had 2,500 men crowded into it. They had to sit elbow to elbow, and there was almost no sanitation provisions. All the men were covered with lice. Pascal had only one possession in that prison beside the clothes which had become rags gradually on his back, and that was a Bible that had been given to him by his family. He began to read that Bible, and he read it and read it and read it. And 3 months later, the atheist Pascal had decided science wasn't going to help him in that prison. He needed Jesus. And he began to lead Bible studies. He gave his life to Jesus. 3 months later, he was leading a Bible study in that prison every single night. And then shortly after that, totally unexpected, the government had pity on him. They changed their mind and they released him from prison. But you know what Pascal did? He went back into the prison. Because now he had a new heart. And he had mercy on the prisoners. And he saw how they needed Jesus. And that he had an end with them. And so day after day, he went back and preached the gospel. At one point, a number of them died from malnutrition. Pascal organized among the churches in the area a kind of a soup kitchen and brought in pots and pots of soup in order to keep the prisoners alive and healthy and continue to preach the gospel. In our day, God is continuing to have mercy upon those that He's calling to Himself. Mary says that His mercy continues. But she also says that it's not for everybody. The second thing that she says is that for those who fear Him. It's for a particular group of people. It's for those who fear Him. It's for those who understand something of His might and His holiness. And therefore see their need for mercy. Because of their understanding of His might and their holiness, they fear Him. They stand in terror of coming before Him in their own sin. And so they plead for mercy. And Mary says, these are the ones that this God has mercy on. It's not for everyone. It's not indiscriminate. His mercy isn't for everybody this Christmas time, as if as a benevolent old grandfather, God is just smiling and winking at sin. His mercy is for those who realize their sin and confess it and say, I can't stand before the might and the holiness of this God. I need His mercy. I fear His judgment. And I find my refuge in Jesus, His Son. But then, and you've got to put, in each of these cases, I want you to answer for yourself. Do you believe that His mercy continues today? Yes? No? You're not sure. Be honest with yourself and before God. Do you believe that you yourself are one who fears Him? Do you fear God so that you would stand in terror of coming before Him, standing in your own sin? Yes? No? Or you're not sure? Be honest. And then you come to the third point. She says that this is for me. See verse 49. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And there I want you to write in your name. I want you to put in that blank your name for me, for Alan Harris, for whatever your name is, so that you have an understanding that this is Mary's personal experiential testimony. Can you say in your heart with her that this is true of you? Mary caused the Messiah to be born in a virgin by His power. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 says that in Jesus Christ you can be given new life by that same power of the Spirit coming upon you. And Mary was exalted, so she says all generations will call her blessed. But you and I, according to Titus 3, 7, can be made heirs with this Messiah in His kingdom, of all the blessings that God has to give in His covenant. And that's for you. And for me, a greater exaltation than Mary has had down through the years of history. Can you say in your heart that that's yours? I read not long ago of a cameraman for a TV network who was also a skydiver. And he went out with some skydivers on a plane, and he was filming the exciting free fall of skydivers. And so he jumped with a group of them and he filmed some of the formations that they made, and this was shown on television. And then all of a sudden the camera went berserk, and the person narrating this said that that was because after taking that last shot of the formation, the cameraman went to pull his ripcord and found that he had forgotten to put on his parachute and fell to his death. He knew that the parachute was what he needed. He understood all about that. He feared free fall without a parachute, but he hadn't put it on. He hadn't ever taken the parachute and made sure that it was attached to him. And there may be some of you this morning that go along with the things I say. You realize God's mighty. You realize also that He's holy. But in some perverse, twisted way, you've always kept Jesus at arm's length, thinking that because you aren't against Him, that somehow you'd be included in whatever happened in that last day and be safe. What if you haven't put on Jesus Christ? You may be having a good time falling now, but you'll fall to your death without Christ. And I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, don't put it off. Come to Jesus Christ, that with Mary you'll be able to say, for me, He did great things. You know, it was just a couple of months ago that we had one of the great Walendas worshiping here with us. And you might have guessed the week that was. It was when we had the circus up here with the high wire and all that business, and he was performing a show here. Well, of course, that wire here was nothing. I mean, that he wouldn't even think about walking across that. He's walked across tight ropes that are 50, 100 feet and more up into the air. One time he was doing that, he gave me a story after the service. He said in this little tract that he'd written about his own experience, once he was doing that in Africa, and he was way up in the air, and the crowds were looking at him, and he walked across, and then he did a headstand on the wire. And then he rode a bicycle across the wire. Then he did a somersault on the wire. And he said, "Do you believe that I can carry someone across this tightrope?" You've heard the same story, you know, about somebody. This guy was actually here. He did this. And he said, "Everybody back away," you know. And they said, "We believe you can do it, but, you know." And he said, "Who wants to be the first one to go across with me?" They all backed off. And he said, "There was one little guy there who was standing." He says, "I've seen you do this many times." He said, "I'm afraid of heights, but I believe you could do it. I'll go." And so everybody stood in awe and amazement. And he carried this guy on his shoulders and walked across that tightrope way up in the air. Some months after that, he said, for the first time, he asked his little 8-year-old daughter, "Would you like to go across the tightrope on Daddy?" And she said, "Sure." And he carried her across. And then afterwards, he said to her, "Were you concerned when you were up there with Daddy?" And she said, "No, because you're my Daddy." Do you see the might, the holiness, and the mercy of God as for you? If you can trust Him with your own life fully and completely because He's your Daddy in Jesus, let's pray. Lord, we come now to bring to you our fears and those things that overwhelm us and ask you to take them in Jesus, that you might give to us life. If there's any here, Lord, that have been putting that off, that are at this moment falling to their death without Christ, we pray that you would cause them by your Spirit to see Him in a new way and to put on Christ this day, and not to put that off. God forbid it. For others, Lord, help us to trust Him more fully, that He who is mighty has done great things. He's merciful to us. Me, in Jesus' name. Amen.